Good morning, everyone. I wonder what you would say is your favorite chapters of books in the Bible. It'd be difficult to choose, wouldn't it? This week, I've been looking at a couple of chapters, and one of them really spoke to me, and I'd really like for our church to be exemplified in this, is Colossians. The other one, which I've been looking at, is Ephesians. And Ephesians is an excellent book. It's divided in two different sections. Chapters 1 to 3 gives us God's purpose and plans for us and tells us what our new position in Christ we are. When we become believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we have changed from our old ways to a new way of living. And chapters 1 to 3 gives us God's purpose and plan for us. Chapters 4 to 6 shows us our part in his plan. Our new lifestyle, how we should be living under the power of God's Holy Spirit, who's there to help us and encourage us and lead us into living a life that's going to be pleasing to God. I was really challenged, especially when I looked at the last chapter in Ephesians this week, and for a couple of weeks, really. Because today we want to look at who wants to oppose God's plans. And he helps us to be able to show us how we can stand against him. Now, in my readings this week, I came across a survey which rather challenged me as well. It may challenge you. In 2009, a Barna research group in America surveyed 1,871 Christians from across 48 states. And one of the questions they were asking was, do they strongly agree or somewhat agree that Satan is not a living being, but a symbol of evil? In other words, how many of those people in the survey did not believe that Satan was a living being? I wonder what your answer would be. You might be surprised that 60% of Christians believe that. In other words, 60% of Christians stated they did not believe that Satan was a living being. He was only a symbol of evil. I wonder what the percentage would be if we looked at the churches in England. And I wonder what the percentage would be if we looked at our church. What do we think of Satan? Do we think he's just a symbol of evil, or is he a powerful being? I don't know what Bible these Christians were reading of, but they've been greatly deceived. Dr. Lloyd Jones, which I'm sure some of you have heard before, a minister at Westminster Chapel in London from 1939 to 1968, once said the following about the church and Satan. And I'm quoting him. He says, "I am certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil has been forgotten." Now, we don't want to praise him. We don't want to raise him up and focus nothing but on the devil. But we've got to realize that he is there and he is active. And in the final chapter of Ephesians, Paul addresses our struggle against the devil's schemes. And I'm going to read it to us from the New International Version. I've read it through several versions. I like them all, but I imagine most of us look at the New International Versions. So I'm going to read verses 10 through 18 in Ephesians chapter 6. I'll give you a few minutes if you've got your Bibles to find that. It's on page 2036 in my Bible. All right. This bit of scripture tells us about the armor of God. And he says, finally, he's been giving instructions on how we should live. And then he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Quite a description of the armor that God has provided. And in these verses, we've found that there's a powerful enemy, the devil, and all of his spiritual forces, that we have a God who is stronger and more powerful than Satan, and that we have a God who has provided us to wear armor so that we can stand against Satan. And 1 Peter also gives a similar warning about the enemy. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8 to 9, I'll read to you. Peter says, "Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering." Now, this is where I got a bit challenged, and I'll ask you the question. How often do you think about putting on the armor of God? I must be honest, up until a couple of weeks ago when I was preparing this, I must admit often I forgot. And I just wonder, how many times do you consciously go through that and put on these pieces of armor? Because I think it's vital for us to be able to stand against the enemy. One thing for certain, the devil hasn't changed over the years. He's still on the prowl. So Paul's and Peter's advice is very applicable to us. And this is one thing I know for sure. Satan does not want our church to be a Bible-believing, life-giving, active, fruit-bearing church. Those things he would not like us to be, but those things that we want to be, aren't we? We want to believe what's in the Bible. We want to be people who project and pass on the life that's available through Jesus Christ. And we want to do this actively, not just sitting in our chairs at home. And we want to bear fruit that people will see that we're different and we've got something that's so great. But unfortunately, John 10:10 tells us that Satan and his demons will do anything to steal, to kill, and destroy God's redemptive work for those who live here. He wants to steal any truth that we may have. He wants to kill off the gospel. He wants to destroy the gospel. And he uses so many ways to try to do that. So many methods he uses. And so we've got to be alert. And we've got to look this morning at some of the armor that God wants us to wear. But before we start thinking about putting on the armor, something is very important. And I want us to look. I'm going to read Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 in the Message. And it's a prayer. And it says, "Investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong. Then guide me on the road to eternal life. In other words, get before God and say, is there anything that I've done wrong? Have I quenched your Holy Spirit in every way? Have I sinned in any way? Before you start thinking about putting on armor. And yesterday I thought about this as I was in the shower. And this is a bit like having a shower. I wanted to get clean when I have a shower before I start putting on my clothes, before I start getting dressed for today. And before we start getting dressed in the armor that God's provided us, we want to make sure that we're right with God. We have not carrying any sins or any bitternesses or any unforgiveness or anything that would prevent us being able to use the armor successfully. So after we get ourselves right with God, then we can start getting dressed for battle. And so the first bit is put on the belt of truth. So people may say, well, what is truth? What is he talking about, the belt of truth? In John 17:17, Jesus is praying for us to his Father. And this is what he says. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And in the Living Translation, it says, make them pure and holy by teaching them your words of truth. And then Jesus says again in John 8:31, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I love that verse. If you know the truth will set you free. So you can be free from all the condemnation, everything that the devil would throw at us. If we know the truth, we can be free from his condemnation and attacks. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6 says, every word of God proves true. He defends all who come to him for protection. Do not add to his words, or he may rebuke you, and you will be found a liar. Now, every word of God proves true, but the same can't be said of Satan and what he says, because he is the father of lies. And he will do his best to do three things I've written. He would do his best to lead us to bend the truth. In other words, only say what's going to make you feel good. Only emphasize on how you feel good. And don't emphasize the hard bits. You're supposed to feel good, happy, all the time. He will bend the truth. And I know some people out in the past have talked about they've cut out bits of the Bible they don't like, and they've got a very thin Bible because they like only those things that make them feel good. The other thing he would have us do, it was disregard the truth. He may say something like, do you want to follow God? You know, that will cause you to really be miserable. You can't eat, you can't drink, you can't be merry. You need to look after number one. You don't want to follow what he's saying in the Bible. He will try to cause us to disregard the truth. And then the third thing he would cause us to do, and this is what he did to Eve in the garden, is to question God's truth and say, did God really say that? Therefore, I really think in order for us to be able to stand firm and put this belt of truth on, we need to know the truth so that we can be able to discern errors when the enemy brings it our way. Because one thing for sure, he's going to try to bring in error. And we need to be knowledgeable of the truth. And of course, the only way to know the truth is to read the truth. We need to read the Word of God. We need to let the Holy Spirit speak to us of the truth, because we need that belt of truth to function. But then it's not enough to know the truth, is it? We've got to be walking in the truth. This girdle of truth has also been defined as integrity. What is integrity? Well, according to your Oxford Dictionary, it means the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. So if there are deficiencies in our lives, we then need to confess it. We need to confess it to God and ask his forgiveness. And I think we need to do that every morning to make sure that we've got that on. We can be encouraged by two other promises in Scripture. Proverbs 2 verse 7 says, he is a shield to those who walk in integrity. He guards the paths of the just and protects those who are faithful to him. That's an interesting and wonderful promise. He will guard us when we are walking in integrity. Psalm 7 verse 10 says, God is my shield, saving those whose hearts are true and right. So in summary, for this bit of the armor, we must know the truth, we must love the truth, and we must be walking in the truth. And only we can do this. You know, we can't do it having someone else do it to us. I mean, we'd love to hear sermons by David. He really blesses me when he preaches. But for me to know the truth, which he preaches, I've got to then walk in it. I can't just say, what a good sermon, David. Thank you very much. And then the next morning, get up and start doing something totally different. In order for us to be able to stand against the enemy, in order for us to be the people that Jesus died to give us the power to be, so that we can honor God and we can spread the gospel, that we can declare the word of God and shout it out as we've been singing, we've got to be walking in the truth as well. So that's the first bit. The second bit is rather interesting as well, is we next need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I wonder how many of you could answer the question if I ask you, who was the first person to put on the breastplate of righteousness? Raise your hand if you know. Well, since I can't see any hands raised, I'm going to tell you. Oh, there's one in the back. If we look at Isaiah chapter 59, the situation is where God is seeing his people are in a real mess. And he says, since justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance, truth has stumbled in the streets, honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that no one was there to intervene. So in his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. And listen to this. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal with a cloth. In other words, the first person to put on truth, putting on righteousness, was God. He put it on as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He goes forth to destroy his enemies and protect his people and glorify his name. So righteousness is very important. So where do we get our righteousness from? Well, I'm glad you asked. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 tells us that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. We're righteous in his sight. Two different things. One of them is called imputed righteousness, and that's how God sees you and me now. When we've accepted Christ, he sees us as righteous. But there's then imparted righteousness, because you might say, well, I don't act very righteous. I certainly can say that. But I know that the Holy Spirit is in me, and he's trying daily to improve me, to make me a better person. He's daily trying to make me more righteous in the way I walk. So when we accept Jesus by faith on the cross, we have the right, we have the privilege, and we have the ability to put on the breastplate of righteousness every day. But we've got to choose to put it on. Don't let the enemy discourage you by condemning you, by bringing up previous sins and saying that you're not righteous, bringing up your failures, doing his best to keep you from wearing the breastplate of righteousness. So that's important. We need to realize that we're righteous in God's sight. We need to be able to stand, put that armor on, because we've been made ourselves right with God through confessing our sins, accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We can then put on that breastplate of righteousness. The next bit is shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now in the morning, we choose the shoes we want to put on. It's very part of a good part, important part of our dress. And we're careful to put on shoes that are good fitting and comfortable. We want the shoes to be able to help us walk and to stand firm without falling over. In our Christian walk, we also need to be able to stand firm with who we are in Christ and be willing to share the good news. The good news of the gospel. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. So, by having this peace, we should be able to offer this peace to any unbelievers whom God has prepared for us to meet during the day. But before we can offer this peace to anyone else, we have to have the peace. If we're at war with ourselves and believe one moment and doubt the next, if we're unstable or double-minded in all our ways, people are not going to be very impressed with the gospel if we try to give it to them. They're going to say, goodness me, I know a few years ago, I saw some people presenting the gospel at the Green. They were gathered in a little circle. I was working in the chemist shop that day, and they were gathered in the circle. I could hear the word of God being spoken. And I looked out at them, and they looked as miserable as a bunch of people I've ever seen in my life. They didn't look as though they had any peace about them at all. And there's no wonder there weren't many people flocking around them. I remember there was a man at the Green many years ago, and I know some of you will remember him. Jeffrey Creaser and his wife were there. Now, this man absolutely glowed with the presence of God. He beamed with life. There was no question about it that he had something that I wanted. And I spent a lot of time listening to that man. He introduced me to Trans World Radio all those years ago. 32 meters shortwave. I used to try to get it, and I'd get all this Trans World Radio. But I did my best, and I would never have tuned into that if he hadn't shown me. He and his wife were sold out for God, and people who saw them knew this. So that's another thing. We've got the gospel of peace that we can share with other people. And we've got to demonstrate that we've got that peace in the way we live, that we don't get anxious, that we don't let the world and the circumstances knock us off our feet. Well, the only way we can do that is if we've got those shoes on, if we're living that way. The next bit of armor is a shield of faith. Now, we're not shielding from physical arrows, if you think about a battle going on, but we're shielding from other things, things the enemy would throw at us day by day. Fear, doubt, confusion, criticisms and accusations from him, but also we can accuse and criticize each other. It's so easy, isn't it, to look at the faults in people and criticize them, and we think, goodness me, Satan can throw these things at me, but should we be getting these from Christians, from my brothers and sisters? Should we be getting judgmental thoughts and things said instead of love and acceptance? The enemy will use anything he possibly can to knock us down. And he will remind us of our past sins and our shortcomings, anything to discourage us. And that's why we have to hold up the shield of faith. In 1 John 5:4, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And who is the one that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." And in Psalm 91:4, all of us like that psalm, I'm sure. "He will shield you with his wings. He will shelter you with his feathers. His faithful promises are your armor and protection." And I heard something this morning, which spoke me. A person was talking about how the fellowship should hold together. These shields, we should be holding our shields together, one next to the other. We should be shielding in prayer everyone in our fellowship against the powers of the enemy. And this chap gave an example of a herd of buffalo. They were up on the hill, but one of the buffalo was down the lower bit of the hill, and there was a lion that attacked him, and a lion was eating him, the buffalo. And the buffalo didn't talk, but they could have been thinking, "Boy, I sure am glad that's me, not me being eaten." But what they should have done, they should have run down there as a herd of buffalo against the lion, against the enemy, and the enemy would have fled. I reckon next to the helmet of salvation is one of the main, the next bit of the armor is a helmet of salvation. And this is one of our main pieces of armor. It protects our minds because, as we've said, it's here that Satan will attack us the most. Say things to you like, "People don't want you. They don't like you. But you're a loser. Look how you've sinned. Look what you did. You call yourself a Christian. You may as well give up." I don't know whether you've ever had those things thrown at you. But this is where we have to put on the helmet of salvation. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 say, "For our weapons of our warfare are not in the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised against us in the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." I really think, certainly, folks, I have to do this, and I'm sure all of us should do this. We need to remind ourselves, renew our minds daily on the reality of our salvation through the Lord Jesus. One final piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, this is one bit of armor we come to, which is offensive. The other bits were defensive, standing against the enemy. But this is an offensive weapon. And we come against the enemy with the Word of God. And Satan knows this weapon, and he'll do everything possible to keep us away from reading it, memorizing it, and using it against him. The thing about it is, to try to defeat the enemy with our own words is fruitless. I don't care how enthusiastic you are, or I am, and how strong we may say it, it's only the Word of God that's going to be defeating the enemy. Two more things. I'm almost finished now, folks. Two more things that were in those verses that I thought were very good. I hadn't seen it before until the latter part of this week. It was in verse 18. It says, "Pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit." And the second thing is, "Be alert always. Keep on praying for the Lord's people." That's why I like the Green Street Green Prayer app. If you look at it, people are praying for people in the fellowship. And I really do like that. We should be praying for one another. And so we've gone through this armor. And one thing that it pointed out in the first bit we looked at was to put on the full armor of God. It's repeated twice when in the reading we had. Don't just put on one bit and think, oh, that's good. We, in order to be able to stand against the enemy in these days, we need the full armor to be put on. And the final bit of scripture I would like to quote is James 4:7-8. And this is very important scripture. It says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's no sense trying to resist the devil if we're not submitted to God first. I remember many years ago, we had a situation of a person in our home who was in a dreadful state. He was really possessed by a demon. And we had people from the green coming to help us pray for this. I don't think any of us had any experience in it, but one thing that Joan and I felt God leading us the night before, both of us, we sat by the bed. We had to get right with God. If we had anything that was against each other or any sins that have been unconfessed, we needed to get right with God before we would stand against the enemy. Because I think these demons know what we think. They know where we are. And they could just laugh at us. Who are you trying to stand against us? But if we have that armor on, if we're submitted to God daily, there will be victory over the enemy. There will be victory over the Satan. And we know that he's lost the battle anyway, doesn't he? That's another thing to know. We might be in a battle, but the victory has been won by Jesus. And we share that victory by standing firm with him, by dying to self, by letting him live in us every day, so that we can stand against the powers of the enemy, so that we can present to the people we meet something that's positive, not full of enemies' horrible thoughts and things and circumstances, but we've got something positive that we can offer them because we are standing firm in our belief and trust in the Lord Jesus. So I hope that will cause you to look at Ephesians again. And maybe, really, I've written myself a note, a great big note, so every morning when I get up, one of the things I'm doing now in my prayer time is to putting on that armor every day. And so far, I've noticed it's been quite effective. I hope it will be effective to you too. God bless you all.